Ride. What's up, everybody? You guys did a great job. Not so much. Hey, we're so glad you guys are here with us this morning. Like Shelley said, we're wrapping up our series this week called Names. And so if you haven't been with us for any of it, I'll kind of catch you up to speed, let you know where we've been and where we're going, right? Because it's always important. How many of y'all got kids? All right. So you know with children that they have to know where you're going, especially if you have one of those. Like my older two, they're just kind of like, you know, what will be, right? But my younger one, he wants to know details, all the details. He's one of those why kids. And I'm just like, I have my why questions too, you know, but I'm not going to talk about. So I'm just going to give you some information, some insight as to where it is that we're going, because, you know, I think that's important. But where have we been? So the name series, we've looked at the importance. Names are important, right? Like, we understand that names matter. Names have significance. Names oftentimes, especially when you kind of look at Scripture, names, they generally indicate a characteristic, right? Something about a person, not just what they've done, but it projects. It's their future. It's who they're going to become. And so we've looked at, for example, with Sarai to Sarah and how God changed her name from a princess to the princess. And it was kind of the specificity, specifically, or for some of y'all, Pacifically, but that's an ocean. I don't know if you knew that or not. So what her specific calling was from God, right? And so what I love about this, so you find some situations in Scripture where God changes somebody's name, but he never just changes their name just to change their name. He changes their name to change their future, to change their life, right? The course of their journey. And so he changed Sarah's name. And then we talked about Peter, how God changed he changed Peter's name. And Peter, I told y'all, Peter's my boy, right? Peter, he's got a little attitude. He's got a little anger problem. Like he kind of flies off the cuff sometimes. And I'm like, y'all get mad at me for doing it. I'm like, Peter did it. So I'm just kidding. Justifying all my issues, right? But so Peter was Simon, and Jesus changed his name to Peter, and we understand now that Peter means rock. It's this foundation, this truth that I'm going to build my church on. It's this awareness of who God is, and that was the thing about Peter that was so significant. And what's so cool about all of this is that God may not change our actual name, but he's always interested in changing us. God is, like we said, obsessed with change. And then last week we talked about one of the names that God gave himself, one of the things that he was like, hey, if you want to know what to call me, I'll give you a name. And the name was I Am, which is such an interesting answer, right? What's your name? I Am. I Am what? Right? I Am who? That is kind of the most like non-committal answer you could possibly get until you understand what it means. And so I Am means I will be. And it was God's way of saying, hey, I am here. I've always been here, and I ain't going nowhere, right? So I am, I will be, I've always been here, I'm not going to change, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what for us that means, the thing that we can take away from that, is that whatever you need, he will be, right? Whatever brokenness you have in your life, whatever it is that you need him to put back together, whatever is missing, he will be, and that's what I Am is, and that's where we've been. So this week, we're going to do something a little bit different. Now that we kind of understand what God's name is, let's look at some of the things that he calls us. And like we said, a name oftentimes indicates a characteristic. Yep, everybody tracking with that? Kind of makes sense? Like a name is also a behavior or something that this person does, and so they have the name because of the thing they do, or they do the thing they do because they have the name. Which comes first? I have no idea. And so we're going to do some reverse engineering. We're going to look at some of the characteristics that we're called to so that we can then understand the names that God has given us, that he's called us. And the first one, look at that. Y'all check this out. I don't know how well you can see that. Ashley, our kids pastor, has the most incredible penmanship in the entire world. Like, that's not printed. That's, like, hand-drawn. It's amazing. Well, I was impressed. Obviously, you people are not. So, that looks good. Y'all see that? Loved. Your name, you're loved, right? That is your name. You are named loved. You know, when I think about this, I still can't wrap my mind around it, right? Man, I know me. And I know what I've done. Like, I know my history, I know my past, and I even know my present and all of my shortcomings and all of my failures and all of my mistakes and all of my idiosyncrasies and all my problems. Like, I know all of those things. And in spite of that, we're loved. Man, it blows my mind to think about the love of God that is beyond our ability to fully comprehend, right? We understand love to some degree. We have, you know, people that we love. We have children that we love. Like, we understand love, but we don't understand love like that. We don't understand love like God loves. And so the first thing for us today is just to remember that you are named loved. Man, God loves you. Now, love is such a, it's a loaded topic, right? So when you're loved, it also brings with it expectations. And so, for example, if you love your children, loving your children also means that you correct your children, you discipline your children, right? Obviously, you care for them and you provide for them, but there's so much to it. So when we're loved, it doesn't mean that we just do whatever we want to do and God will continue just to love us and love us and love us and love us. And there's no expectation or responsibility on our end. That's not what love is. That's cheap grace is what that is, right? That's not what we're interested in. We want to know what love is, and we want to know what love demands of us, expects of us, and gets from us, and so that's kind of where we're at and what we'll look at. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1, 2, and 4. Sorry, verse 3. It's like a Baptist church. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Look, so when I went to church when I was a kid, my grandpa went to a small Baptist church, and so my mom would drag me every once in a while, just like, right? For whatever reason, and I still don't understand this, and I've been in ministry for almost 20 years, I don't understand. They're like, verse 1, verse 2, verse 4. What did verse 3 do to everybody? Like, what wrong did verse 3 do to get kicked out of church? I gotta know. So Isaiah 43, verses 1, 2, and 4. It says this. Y'all don't think that's as funny as I think it's freaking hilarious, but that's cool. Whatever. It says this, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. And one version of this actually says, I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Golly, dude. I can't wrap my mind around it. Like, it's one of those things that I feel it. I somewhat understand it, but I just cannot fully grasp that God loves me. And I like me sometimes, right? And I still can't figure it out. It really blows my mind that he loves you. I'm kidding. That's a joke. And I know this is one of those things that we talk about a lot in Christianity, right? We talk about, oh, God's love. God is love. Love, 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 love. And you know why we talk about it so much? Let's back up just a minute. Do you know what? Even though we talk about it all of the time, most of the people that I know still struggle with understanding or believing that God loves them. So we continue to talk about it, right? We talk about it, and we talk about it, and we talk about it because we tend to forget, or other emotions or feelings are more powerful than the feeling of understanding that God loves us, that our name is loved, right? It's hard for us to grasp this love that's beyond human comprehension, right? So that's kind of the way that we look at it. So when we understand that he calls us loved, it changes our perspective just a little bit, right? So when you understand that, think about it again as a parent. My kids, they do dumb stuff. I do dumb stuff. But they do, like, exceptionally dumb stuff. Right? Yes, thank you. Can we have some honesty in church? Preach, preach, or preach. Okay. So I do dumb stuff. Y'all know how this goes, right? But your kids, you're just like, how did you come to that conclusion? That this was a good idea. Yeah. And if you're a parent, you're like, you know. Like, you've got a bald spot on your head from scratching it just so often. Like, why did you do that? Now, when my kids screw up, when my kids make mistakes, when my kids do things that are just incomprehensible, right? That just unbelievable. You know what I don't do? What I kind of want to do, but I don't do. I don't change their name. What if I did? Now you are moron. Because the thing that you did is moronic, right? We don't change their name. And you know what else it doesn't do? It doesn't change our love for them. Like, we still love them. Now, we may not like them a whole lot in the moment, right? But we still love them. And we're flawed parents. God is a perfect parent. He is a perfect father. And if that's how he feels about us, then when we make mistakes, he doesn't change our name. It doesn't, you know, now you are stupid. Now you are failure. Now you are, you know, this, that, or the other, right? It doesn't change your name, and it certainly doesn't change how much that he loves us. I heard somebody say this one time, and it kind of helps me to understand this a little bit better, because I struggle regularly with, like, well, God loves us, but I continue to do stupid things. How could God continue to love even though I am imperfect? Has anybody else ever struggled with this, right? You cannot determine how much God loves you, but you can determine how pleased God is with you. Right? God's love for you will never, ever, ever, ever change. But his level of pleasure in you is determined by your obedience. And so that's something we do have control over. You are loved. That's your first name. Somebody say amen. Got to beg for attention around here. It's cool. Next thing, you are named different. Some of y'all are like, amen. Like, for real, amen. I am making a hot mess. Different. You are named different. The second thing, like I said, that we're going to look at is that you are named different. And I think this is something that most people struggle with, because we like to be liked. I do. Now, here's this. Can y'all want to get real for just a minute? Let's get real for just a minute. So many people, if you go around and broadcast to the world that you don't care what everybody thinks, you care what everybody thinks. Because if you didn't care what everybody thinks, then you wouldn't feel the need to tell everybody that you don't care what everybody thinks. I think I told you guys this story before. I saw a guy, I was driving down the road, he was on a motorcycle, big, you know, burly, gnarly looking dude, like, cool, tatted up. I was like, my guy, right? And until I get up too close, and he's wearing a shirt that says, I don't give two F's. And I was like, really? Because if you didn't, you wouldn't feel the need to wear the shirt. Right? You wouldn't feel the need to project that and tell everybody that you don't care if you didn't care. We care, right? We care what people think. We feel a need, or we have a desire. We like to be liked. And because we like to be liked, like we like to be liked, what we tend to do is we kind of accept other people's standards so that we fit in. Right? We accept what is acceptable to other people so that we are acceptable among them. We can become like them. They like us because we're like them. And you know what's so interesting about Jesus? Although he was nothing like the people that he reached, they liked him. And we still tend to think that for people to like us, we have to be like them. And that's not the case at all. What the problem is that we have accepted the wrong standard of acceptance. We choose instead to be accepted by people, and we alienate the standard that God has for our lives. Y'all are getting there. Y'all are warming up a little bit. It's like, I thought we was a microwave church. We're a crock pot church. That's cool. We're going to do it like that. Because the food's better in the crock pot anyway, right? So where we're going is going to be good, right? So the problem is that we have accepted the wrong standard of acceptance. We prefer acceptance from people over acceptance from God. Now, this is one of those things that you just have to come to grips with. Do you want to be popular in the world, right? Do you want to have all of these friends and all these people who like you who don't really like you? I'm going to set you free this morning. All your friends on Facebook, they ain't your friends. They don't know nothing about you. They don't care nothing about you. Get into a crisis in your life and see how many of them show up to help you out. Those ain't your friends, right? Those ain't your people. You need some, we ain't even talking about all that stuff, right? So we have accepted the wrong standard of acceptance. We are accepting of the fact that we'll do whatever it takes to fit in when God has called us to be different. You are named different. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. This is so interesting, right? It says this, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, clarification. We have a responsibility to reach the world that we're in. We do not ostracize ourselves from the world. We are called to be in the world, not of the world, right? We reach the world. There are so many, Shelly and I, we have this weird obsession or fascination with like the Amish. It's so interesting, right? But kind of if you go back to the roots and the founding of these particular sects and beliefs, right? S-E-C-T-S. Okay. If you go back to the finding of these groups, ultimately what it was about was they wanted to remove themselves from the world so that they didn't have to deal with the filth and the pollution of the flesh and all of these things, right? And so how in the world can you influence a world that you have nothing to do with? Like, we have a responsibility to influence the world that we're in, but we also are called not to be of it, we're in it, right? So it's this dichotomy. So, clarification. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial here is a term given to kind of this worthless group of people. People who have no desire to honor God with their life. So what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Do you see the contrast? It's comparing, you know, light and darkness. There is no comparison. They are opposite ends of the spectrum. The world that we live in has one standard that they're called by. It's the standard of relativism, right? Whatever it is that feels right in the moment, whatever is relative to you and your happiness, that's what you can do. That is the standard of the world that we live in. That is not the standard that we are called to live by as followers of Jesus. Preach, right? So, 16, it says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Oh, thank you, sir. I'm going to shotgun them, like two of them, double barrel. I'm just kidding. Thank you, sir. I'm probably going to need some more of these, too. I'm just a mess. I'm falling apart. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Right? So we get contrast, comparison by contrast. We see the difference. And then it says this. This is where we're kind of getting at. This is where we're going to. Verse 17, it says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. There's one version of this. It says, come out from among them and be different. That's what we're called to. But we have become so comfortable as kind of cultural Christianity. We've become so comfortable with looking just like the world that we don't even know what it means to be different anymore. Because then what we do is we're like, well, you're just being legalistic if you're telling me exactly what it is that I can and cannot do. And I'm just telling you what's right and what's wrong, stupid. And it's probably wrong for me to call you stupid, and I'll deal with that later. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to other church people. So one of the most liberating things that you can do is just to understand that you are called to be different. Embrace that, because then it kind of starts to relieve some of this tension that you feel to be just like everybody. You're not called to be just like everybody else. You are called to be who God made you to be, not just in the fact that we have a different standard to live by, but also in your God-given uniqueness. God has made you just like he made you for a reason, with your personality and your traits and your talents and your quirks. Like, everything about you, God made you like that for a reason. So stop trying to be somebody that you're not. Be who it is that God has called you to be, and that may be that God has called you different. And every time you say different, you just kind of got to go like, different, right? Your head, for whatever reason, different. God has called you to be different. The last one is this. So God has named us loved. God has named us different. And the last one is that God has named us. Let me get under my pile of snot and trash. God has named us justice. That is a powerful name. Why don't we name our kids things like justice, champion, warrior? I met a guy one time. He's a pastor at a church in down by Austin, Round Rock. There we go. And his name is Joe Champion. I'm like, you were just destined for greatness. Not fair. Completely unfair. You are named Justice. You are named Justice. The simplest way to understand what justice is to understand that God, we are essentially extensions of God. Okay. That didn't land like I thought it might land. We are, somebody said it like this, we are the hands and feet and bottles of water. The hands and feet of Jesus. We are extensions of God. Now, for whatever reason, and I don't fully understand why God did this, but I know that he did. He has invited us to be part of the story of humanity. Right? God didn't create robots, he created humans. He didn't pre-program, he gave us free will, right? He has allowed us, he has invited us to be a part of history, to create history, not just to wonder what happened, but to actually be part of creating history. And one of those things is we have a responsibility to be his hands and his feet, that we get to be extensions of who he is. But you never get to do that unless you understand his heart. You don't know how to be the hands and feet of Jesus unless you understand the inner workings, the heart that he has, the compassion that he has for all people, right? For everybody is how we say everybody. There is no V in there. It's everybody, right? And so I think that's where you have to start is just having a heart like the heart of God, right? You have a heart like the heart that God has for those who are hurting, those who are in distress. Like, man, you could go all throughout Scripture, and over and over and over, you find these instances of God's heart breaking for people who are not spoken up for, people who are, he is a father to the fatherless, right? You fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus, Matthew 25, he was like, hey, if you really want to love me, why don't you go feed the people who are hungry? Why don't you go give drink to those who are thirsty? Why don't you go put some clothes on people who are naked? Why don't you go visit the people who are in prisons? If you want to love me, that's what that looks like. And in James chapter 1, it says, hey, you want to know what religion is? You want to know what it means to be a person who is following after God? It means, hey, stay undefiled from the world. Don't do like everybody else does. Be different. And also, look after the widows and the orphans. That's it. Like that was his definition, James's definition, the brother of Jesus. James's definition of religion was don't sin and be foolish and do everything that everybody else does, and also be justice. And we like to complicate the crap out of things, right? We want to talk about, man, we've got all of these systematic theologies and the five this and the pillars of that. And he's just like, hey, just, you know, don't do stupid stuff. And be justice, right? Psalm 34, verse 18, it says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He loves justice, right? People who are broken, people who are oppressed, people who are downcast, downtrodden, overlooked, he loves those. He is near to those. He is close to those. That is his heart. Psalm chapter 82, verse 3, it says this, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and destitute. You know what maintain the right means? It means you got the right to fight. Just felt like that was poetic and good. I thought I would share that with you. You got the right. Okay, so. If y'all grew up in the 90s, you know what I'm talking about. To say no. Okay, but y'all don't. It is our responsibility. When we understand the heart of God, that God's heart is justice. God's heart is compassion. Not just for people that we think should have compassion. Because y'all know what we do. I'll tell you what I do. I'm kind of a selective giver of God's compassion. When I'm driving down the road, we ain't even talking about road rage. Y'all stop. I mean, I know I usually do, but not this particular instance. When I'm driving down the road and I come up to a corner and somebody's holding a sign, 9 times out of 10, I'm just like, I ain't got no compassion for you. Now, I know you guys would never do that, but that's just kind of where I struggle. So God's heart is a heart of compassion, yet I selectively give out that compassion. What's up with that? right? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, and I think it is safe to substitute woman also. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Two things about this really quick. First thing, my definition of justice, I think just to help us to understand this in a really simplified way, is being a voice for those who aren't being heard that results in some form of rectifying action. Because y'all know what we don't need? We don't need more chatter. We don't need more lip service. We actually need some change, right? We need some things to start to happen. And so that's the first thing is the definition. A voice for those, being a voice for those who aren't being heard that results in some form of rectifying action. Because the second thing is this. He didn't say to have justice. He didn't say to feel justice. He didn't say to talk justice. He said to do justice. To do justice. To do justice. I am just about over hearing everybody talk about all the problems that we have in the world, but not actually willing to do anything themselves. Good God, can we stop? You know what people's, this is what I'm guessing. I'm just trying to understand where people come from. I guess people think that their version of doing something is posting their opinion on social media. You didn't do anything. You're just adding to the problem. Why don't you do something? Do something. Stop freaking talking so much and do something. And injustice is a tale as old as time, right? It's been around as long as humans have been around. Injustice has been around because we have a sin issue, right? It is an opportunity. Anytime there is human interaction, there's an opportunity for one human to take advantage of another human. And so there has been and there always will be injustice. But that does not mean, just because it's been around and it will continue to be around, does not mean that it goes unnoticed, untalked about, unaddressed on our watch. I had a feeling this was going to be a problem. And sure enough, right? So there's always going to be this injustice to deal with. It is our responsibility to do justice. To do justice. Let me tell you guys a story really quick. About a year ago, I was approached by, I won't say any names as to indicate, I probably will, but I'll try not to. So there was a professor at a university, and his specific role is to train people who are going into ministry. He's like, this is what he does, right? He trains people who are going to be pastors and worship leaders and people who work in and for the church. And that's his job. That's what he does, is a professor to people who will go on to lead the church into the next generation. And so he, for whatever reason, I don't know how it all ended up working out, but he was like, hey, I hear that you have a relatively diverse church. And I'm like, in my opinion, our church is not as diverse as it should be, right? It's just not. And it's sad. You know what's sad is that because of the area that we live in, we are considered a diverse church when I don't think we're that diverse at all. Isn't that pretty pathetic? Because what we do is Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week. Oh, y'all didn't want to talk about this stuff today. Okay, my bad. Let's do something else. So anyway, this guy found out that we have a diverse church. And he was like, hey, I'm doing this thing where I want to bring in some people and I want them to talk to the students and understand leadership and how to lead and you know, have diversity in your church. And so we kind of just started talking back and forth. And I told him, I was like, look, dude, that is awesome. I would love to do that. This was my opportunity, right? This is my chance. I'm going to be famous, right? I get to go speak at a university. And then I shared honestly, and I just screwed the whole thing up. And what I told him is, I said, look, I would love to do that. I think it's incredible. But until your personal life reflects diversity, your church will never reflect diversity. And I never got invited. I never got invited. Because the church just wants to talk about it. They don't want to be about it. They want to talk about it. They want to talk about justice. They like the idea of justice, but they don't like the practice of justice because that's messy, right? That gets hard. That's challenging. That's when you start to look different than everybody else. Do justice. That's what we're called to do. That's who we are. And to not do anything, I don't care if you say something, that's not enough anymore. It's not enough anymore. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you post. I don't care what you retweet and share and whatever. Until you do something, you are complicit in the injustice. Now this side is clapping better than this side. I don't understand. You guys confuse me, right? So the greatest injustice, probably one of, obviously, the most pressing issues is we have an injustice towards people who don't look like we look, right? We treat people that don't have our same skin tone differently. I can't, Shelly's like, say it. I'm like, I cannot say what I want to say. Because let me tell you what I want to say. What the hell are we doing? What are we doing? Benjamin Watson, he's a tight end, played for the Patriots last year. He's getting older. It's tough when you see these guys that are like such great athletes and you're like, oh, he lost a step or 10. But one of the greatest guys in my, I don't know him personally, right, but his persona and the way that he comes across, just a solid, solid guy. He said this, and he is a black man. He said, we don't have a skin issue. We have a sin issue. And until we're willing to address that, then the injustice will always come around. And here's what's messed up. Man, I don't have all of the answers to this. I'm like, do something. And what doing is for you, I don't really know. Isn't that always challenging, right? When people want you to be active and some sort of action, and they don't exactly give you like the step-by-step. Because we like step-by-step. We like simple. And this is not a simple thing. It's just not. But let me ask you a question. Why in the world would God create so many different people with so many different looks, with so much diversity, and your own personal life not reflect that? Maybe that's the first thing for you to do. Maybe to do justice for you is to start making your personal life look a little bit different. Because if all you ever do is hang out with people who look like you, think like you, act like you, and talk like you, you have a small world. And you have a really small view of who God is. You have a really narrow understanding of God's heart for people. You want to know why this is so important? Because when injustice happens, no people's lives, our personal lives, reflect diversity. When injustice happens, we can put a name on it. We can put a name on it. And then the fury. See, so many people, I see all this stuff, and man, I try. Somebody said that it's better for people to think you're a fool than for you to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So most of the time, I just don't say anything, right? But I see all these people who are like, and there's right and there's wrong, and I understand all of that. Everybody's like, all of these people protesting and rioting, and, you know, what are they doing? It's crazy, pandemonium. How would you feel? How would you feel? And I can put a name on it, right?
I thought I was going to make it, right?
It's good thinking. I have, as most of you know, I have black children. And I'm not just white. I'm like white, right? But let me tell you something. Like, everybody's getting mad about the response to injustice. Let me just tell you, like, Christianity, pastor, all of those things aside for just a minute. If that was my son, what if it was your son? And that happened just because he didn't look like maybe he should have looked. What are we doing? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know what we're doing? We're talking. And we just talk, and we talk, and we talk, and we talk around these issues, and nobody really wants to do anything, or we would stop having the same problems over and over and over. Why don't we do something? You are named justice. So I could do something. God forbid. And look, if this is too much for you and this is not your flavor, man, there are a lot of great churches in town. That's fine. I'll be gentle. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Because you're going to be awfully disappointed when you get to heaven and you see how diverse it is. You should have just got some practice while you were here. You are loved. God, you are loved. God loves you. You are different, and you are justice. Let's go do this. Amen. Let's go do something. Do something. Don't sit on the sidelines any longer and talk about it. Do something. Do justice in Jesus' name. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. God, that we don't act like you. We make mistakes that you don't make. We have problems that you don't have. And you still love us. It's the greatest demonstration, God, of injustice being rectified, is that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. How is that even fair? But you did it because you love us. And you don't just love us. God, you love all of us. Even if we look different, we're from different places and different spaces, God, we're still all loved by you. God, help us to remember that you love us so much. Help us to remember, God, that you have called us to be different, not just to do what everybody else does, but to be who it is that you've called us to be. And God, help us to remember that we are named justice and that we have to do something about it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.